This talk is from the teaching ministry at New Heights Church, Vancouver, Washington, where we seek to bring help, hope, and home to hurting people through Jesus Christ.
What I called I Quit, which is really fundamentally about repentance. And today is the next to the last in that series. But today is the day that I want to especially call upon you to quit refusing to wake up to the alarms in your life. And I want to make sure that you see how vital that is to all that we have been talking about. My great concern is that you may have been traveling along with us in this series and saying, yeah, that's true. Yeah, I need to do that, and not act on it. I'm afraid instead of hearing the alarm, you're just hitting the snooze button. And that's not a good thing. We all have all kinds of alarms in my life. I wake to alarm. Actually, I'm usually awake before it has a chance to ever go off. But I have two that I set on my iPhone. One is just a duck. Just whack, whack, whack. That's it. And I said it because it's a message to myself. Listen, if you were duck hunting, you'd be up at 3 o'clock and you'd be happy. Now get up and quit complaining. And if I don't get up 2 minutes later, then the Westminster chimes, the Big Ben sound that sounds over Parliament in London, goes off. And I set that to say to myself, listen, people in London have been up for 10 hours, so move it or lose it. You're already behind. So as I say, I normally don't even wait for them. But the one thing I won't do is hit the snooze button. Because if you hit the snooze button once, you know what you want to do. You want to hit it twice. If you hit it twice, you know what you really want to do. Just smack that thing the third time. And the problem with it, of course, is that every time you touch the snooze button, the tension goes up, doesn't it? Because instead of getting up, if you hit the snooze button, then, oh, okay, well, you're a little bit behind. Now some of you you're married to a person who hits the snooze button, okay? Some of you had college roommates who hit the snooze button. And now you know why justifiable homicide exists as a defense, right? Because just kill them and tell God they died, right? Because when you hit the snooze button, it's like, oh, I'm late. And you hit it again, it's like, oh, I'm late, I don't have time for breakfast. You hit it again, I'm late, don't have time for breakfast, I can't shower. Hit it again, late, no breakfast, no shower, gotta drive like a nut. Hit it again, late, no breakfast, no shower, drive like nuts, get a ticket, because you're driving like nuts. Hit it again. Late, no breakfast, no shower, drive like crazy, get a ticket, lose your job because you keep showing up late, because you're getting tickets all the time. Rotten cop. Do you see what I'm saying? The one thing I don't want you to do is hit the snooze button. So we've been going through this stuff for some period of time. And if you've been here, then I just know how God's work. God works. It's like, oh, yeah, that's something I got to pay attention to. And you know it. And if you haven't been here, I just know how God works. Even though you just showed up today, it's like, yeah, there is some stuff I know I need to deal with. I want to encourage you today to wake up to the alarms in your life. I tried to lay out for you as we began our talk talks about what repentance is really all about. Because it's a layered process. And it does begin with a terrible feeling. And lots of people think, well, that's repentance. And that's a component. But man, that's not it. Because that's got to lead to turning around. And that's great. But that's got to lead to thinking differently about yourself, about your world, about God himself. And even that's not enough. Finally, you have to turn to God in a whole new dependence. And when that happens, now you've really repented. And that's a tough one. I've said to you, repentance is about quitting. It's about quitting sin. It's about quitting stupid, because God's opposed to both. But it's more than that. What I haven't said to you is that repentance is about quitting idolatry. Because you see, an idol is anything, any belief that keeps God from his appropriate place in my life. And if you know that, then you realize you don't have to have some wooden object that you worship to be drawn into idolatry. So let me just tell you about some of the idols of our world. There's a false god named I'm in charge. Maybe you know him by his other name, I can do it. And that's why I encouraged you, quit believing that you can change yourself, because you're lined up with an idol. You're lined up with an idol that's trying to preserve your image instead of bowing before God. The truth of it is, unless you get to that place where you trust the person that God has provided, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you connect with the people that God gives at your key moments, you really won't repent. You really won't quit. You really won't be transformed. There's another idol called controlling others. And that's why I encourage you to quit taking final responsibility for other people. See, the idols are funny things. We erect them. We establish them. They demand service. But oddly enough, they're really there for us. Controlling others, why? Well, so that I look good. The idols ultimately come back and their objective is to serve us. But they're cruel taskmasters. And so we have to say, yeah, I got to quit taking final responsibility for other people. There's a demon called bowing before others so that I look significant. And that's why I encourage you to quit trying to please all people. You can't do it. It's not possible. And it'll take your heart away. There's a phony god, no pain. And what's funny is that we will serve that god and go through excruciating pain in order to try to avoid pain. And that's why I encourage you to quit taking the short, easy way. Because in a fallen world, there isn't one. There's a very powerful but false god called right now. And that's why I encouraged you to quit looking only at the immediate problem and forget, you see, that you're an eternal being with eternal consequences for your actions. And there's a cousin idol that's related called avoidance. And that's why I encourage you to quit making those quick decisions, because hasty decisions are generally the most harmful ones. But if they keep us away from our responsibilities, we tend to like them. There's a powerful idol called someone else. And it really, of course, is someone else to blame. And that's why I talked to you about quit putting undeserved trust in others. Eli put inappropriate trust in his sons, and he thought he'd have somebody else that he could blame the thing on. But ultimately, it cost him dearly, compromised him completely. And of course, there's a famous phony god called intentional ignorance. And it's very powerful. That's why I encourage you to quit refusing to see what got you to where you are. Because if you cling to intentional ignorance as your idol, then you can always claim that you were a victim. And that always will get an audience. There's, probably one of the most powerful false gods of all, the demon of how I look, in which I erect an image. Do you hear the word? I erect an image of myself that's more important than who I really am. And that's why I said, quit believing that outward success will alter your inner reality. And then, of course, there is that demon of I'm better than you. And it's easy to fall back to that worship. And I encourage you then to quit comparing yourself to others. Because if I'm not making it, if I can at least say I'm better than you, then maybe I'm okay after all. So I just want to say, in this next little time, just quit refusing to wake up to the alarms in your life. I don't know what they are, but I know they sound. I want to say, please, don't hit the snooze button. It'll make your life more miserable, and it will damage every person that you love. That's why it's so critical. And to get to that, I need to show you a great example. And there's hardly a better example in the Bible than Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So let me have you look on the inside of the worship folder and find that single sheet that says, quit refusing to wake up to the alarms in your life. And you'll see Exodus 8, verse 1 through 19 printed for you. For now, we'll just go down to verse 10. I'll just remind you of the context. Moses is, of course, confronted Pharaoh with the great line, let my people go. And Pharaoh has resisted. You may remember that Moses cast down the rod. It becomes a snake. Then begin the great plagues. The first of those 10 plagues is that the Nile is turned to blood. And it's a very, very dramatic scene. And here's the thing. It's so powerful that you would think that Pharaoh would say, okay, that's it. I give up. I need to bow before the one true God. No. He smacks the snooze button. So therefore, it's frog time. Let me show you. Stand up, if you will. We'll read God's word together. Exodus 8, verse 1 through 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will plague your whole country with frogs. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom and onto your bed, into the houses of your officials and on your people and into your ovens and kneading troughs. The frogs will go up on you and your people and all your officials. We pause for people here to go, okay? Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds and make the frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same thing by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Moses said to Pharaoh, I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile. Tomorrow, Pharaoh said. Have a seat, if you will, please. Let's just take a look. Again, just make sure to get you, you're in the background. Moses has come to that place, really the place of destiny that God has for him. He's appeared now before Pharaoh and with his great line, let my people go. You may recall that Moses' rod is cast down and it becomes a serpent. And then Pharaoh's magicians, they respond. They put their rods down, become serpents. But God's snake eats their snakes. And that's sort of a sign right there. And it's especially powerful as a sign because of what it symbolizes. If you've ever seen an image of Pharaoh, you have a stock picture in your mind. You see sort of that ceremonial wig, right, on the Pharaoh. And then right at the center, you'll see a raised cobra. We call that the uraeus. That is the sign of Pharaoh. You cannot be Pharaoh unless you have that symbol around your head. And all presentations of Pharaoh always have that symbol of the raised serpent. There's a deity, probably the oldest of the female goddesses of the Egyptian pantheon, that is represented by that serpent. And so the thought is that this deity, Wadjet, is now encircling Pharaoh, and therefore Pharaoh is under the control of all these other false gods, and that he himself now has become one of the gods. Pharaoh is worshipped as one of the gods. And so God shows up and has his snake, eats Pharaoh's snakes, and the message is, you ain't no god at all, bub. And now he's going to find out, because 10 plagues ensue, and each of those plagues is actually a repudiation of one of the false gods. So the Nile becomes blood, and all the fish die, and they rise up and stink, and the Nile was worshipped as a deity. But now, though, it's clear, Pharaoh, you better not be trusting in the Nile. Don't be praying to the Nile, because it's not going to be able to deliver you. And again, you know, you would think that Pharaoh would say, okay, I'm dealing with the one real God here. But instead, he hits the snooze button, and so God says, it's frog time, okay? That's how we get here, Exodus 8, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. It's a pretty simple request, let them go outside the land in order to worship him. And you say, well, how come they have to go outside the land? Because even the land itself was worshiped as a deity in Egypt. And so the message is, God wants to take his people outside this whole idolatrous environment and allow them to worship him as he truly is. And so, you know, Pharaoh, if you don't learn from the Nile plague, you know, God has another plague for you. So whatever you do, don't hit snooze. Verse 2, if you refuse to let them go, I will plague your whole country with frogs. The Nile will teem with frogs. Now, you understand, it makes a certain kind of sense that Pharaoh would not want to let the Israelites go. They're slave people. They amount to probably several million people. So they are the largest labor force in Egypt. And he's not ready to wreck the economy that way. So he wants to hold on to them. But God says, you better let them go or it's going to be frog time. Okay? And really, it's a frog alliance. If you look at the rest of verse 3 and 4. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom and onto your bed. I mean, just try this one on mentally. Re-deep, you know? And the houses of your officials and on your people and into your ovens and kneading troughs. Oh boy, frog burgers. The frogs will go up on you and your people and all your officials. This is not some cute little tree frog. This, it looks like a toad. It's an ugly little thing. There was an Egyptian deity, Heket. She is the female goddess of fertility. She assists all the women in birth, or so it was taught. And again, the Lord is saying, don't you be praying to some dumb frog. That's no God. It's not going to deliver you, Pharaoh. That's the whole idea. But Pharaoh does not heed the warning, clearly. So Moses' brother Aaron is on the job. Look in verse 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds and make frogs come up from the land of Egypt. So, it's just a staff. It's a shepherd's staff. That's the job they had, a nobody job. But it becomes the staff of God once he responds to him. So notice verse 6. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt and the frogs came up and covered the land. So suddenly they are over-frogged. You know, I mean, it's just incredible. See, in fact, I love this passage because, in fact, in all the Old Testament, this is probably the only really froggy place in the entire Old Testament. But the word frogs, I just love it in Hebrew. Here's what it is. Listen, Sephardim. Is that good? Sephardim. It's froggy, isn't it? It's what we call an onomatopoetic word. It makes the sound. It sounds froggy. Sephardim, Sephardim, Sephardim. It's cool. So, but this verse, by the way, is the only time this entire account where it doesn't say frogs plural, it's just the frog. It's like, and the frog came up and covered the land. It's like a Japanese bee monster movie, okay? Day of the Frog. It's like that. Because it's just so overwhelming, you see? And so now the question is, can Pharaoh launch a counterattack? Verse 7, but the magicians did the same thing by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Well, there's a question here. Is this a magic trick or is this a supernatural display? And it could be supernatural because there's clear evidence that demonic forces have great power. The Bible teaches that. And yet, it certainly could be trickery because if you've ever seen a really good magician, it looks spooky and it looks supernatural. And I personally would vote for trickery. Why? Because it doesn't address the core problem. The problem is too many frogs. And so this solution is more frogs. The last thing they want is more frogs. You know, I mean, the magicians are like, huh, we could make it worse for you, you know? So of course, what Pharaoh and his people want is to make the frogs disappear. And so for that, Pharaoh has to wave the white flag. Look here in verse 8. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray to the Lord and take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. And please notice the word Lord. See, it's all capitals. That's important because it means Pharaoh is realizing a truth that there is one true God out there. That word Lord is God's personal name. Remember when God calls Moses to speak to Pharaoh for him, he says, well, who am I supposed to send me? What's your name, God? And God says, my name is I Am, Yahweh. That's what this word is. So we the way we translate is just by making it all capital letters, God's personal name. And so Pharaoh is getting something. He's realizing, oh, wait a minute. There is a God that I have not addressed, and it seems to be the great God. You're the one that's going to have to pray for him. So, you know, Pharaoh's message, I'm all frogged out, so just defrog the place and you can go worship. You get it. It's something. Pharaoh is saying, I quit. Okay? So has he repented? See it? So notice how brilliantly Moses handles the issue. He gives Pharaoh a choice. See it in verse 9? Moses said to Pharaoh, I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile. So, Pharaoh, you're really ready to quit? Really? So let's check your repentance. When do you want to start? See it in verse 10? Tomorrow. Tomorrow. What do you know right away? Pharaoh hasn't repented. See, but doesn't he feel terrible? Oh, he's got the terrible feeling, right? But he's turning around. Oh, yeah, he's turning around. Is he thinking differently? Oh, yeah. He's thinking differently about himself and his world and even about God. He understands something about God. But is he ready to trust in God? No. His alarm is going off and he hits the snooze button. Just give me one more night with the frogs. And you think, how stupid can you be? And the answer is, as stupid as us. God didn't tell us about Pharaoh, so we laugh at Pharaoh. God told us about Pharaoh, so we look at ourselves and say, how many times do I say, I know, I'll get to it tomorrow. You get my job, you get it. You get my job and someone says, yeah, I know this is something I really got to look at. You know what they just said? Tomorrow. Read deep. That's what they said. Get in my job, you'll hear it. Yeah, this is something I've been struggling with. Meaning, I'm not going to do anything about it. I say struggle. That's a good Christian word. It means I ain't ready to obey yet. Tomorrow. You see it? We come up with crazy reasons to hit the snooze button, and they make no more sense than Pharaoh. So Moses says, okay, you got it. Rest of verse 10, notice Moses replied, it will be as you say, so that you may know that there's no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will leave you, future, see it? Will leave you in your houses, your officials, and your people. They will remain only in the Nile. God's going to get rid of all the frogs, except those in the Nile, of course, that's their natural home. Verse 12, after Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs he had brought on Pharaoh. So Moses does what Pharaoh will not do, which is just call out to God. And Moses does. And I want to say this because it's important. Your prayers for others really matter. They're people that you're concerned about and you want to know, well, their life's getting all messed up. Listen, your prayer matters. And you should keep praying because it can change their circumstance. But they themselves must alter their own heart. And you got to know that too. Verse 13, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses and the courtyards and in the fields. They were piled into heaps and the land reeked of them. I mean, what a stench it must have been. You understand, we can turn around and it's a good thing to do that. But I want to tell you, if you've been living stupid, even if you turn around, there's going to be frog stink. You get that? That's just part of it. And what's sad is once the frog stink is gone, so is Pharaoh's permission. Do you see that? He hits the snooze button again, verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord has said. This is a shocking thing. Pharaoh is blind to the goodness of God. God has taken this plague away from him, and he will not acknowledge that God took care of him. Some people are not interested in really quitting, repenting, as the Bible says. They're interested in being delivered from God's judgment. But that's not the same as seeing the good hand of God in things. Do you know that story? There's a guy who has resisted God all his life, and yet, as we all do, had this awareness that God is always there. So he's up working on his roof, and he just takes a misstep, and suddenly he's sliding down the roof. And he calls out, and it's just instinctive, "God, save me!" And it gets all the way to the edge of the roof, and there's a nail sticking up, and it latches onto a belt loop, and it stops him, and right there at the edge. And as he drags himself back up on the roof, he says, "Never mind, God, the nail saved me." If you miss the mercy and grace of God, you can miss your opportunity to respond and say, "Okay, Lord, what's your message for me now?" Coincidence is not a word that ought to be in the vocabulary of the Christian on most days. So it's time for the Lord to turn the heat up again. See it, verse 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground. And throughout the land of Egypt, the dust will become gnats." So now you got a gnatalanche on your hands, Pharaoh. Verse 17, they did this, and when Aaron stretched out his hand with a staff and struck the dust of the ground, the gnats came upon men and animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. And I might say, some as they translate this, translate it lice, and it's a little bit challenging. Is it lice? The more common translation would be gnats, sometimes mosquitoes. And the truth is, it's hard to know for sure. The word kitim is the word, and it comes from the root word, the verb to dig. And the whole point is these, whatever these little critters are, they're biting like crazy, and it's purely annoying. And so you say, "Well, yeah, but what's the point of it?" Listen, remember I told you that even the land itself was worshipped? So this is a revelation that the false god Heb, who is the god of the Egyptian earth, the dust, is no god at all. And so again, it's the message, Pharaoh, don't you dare put your trust there. Because there's no trustworthy place. So, okay, great, but is there any way to get help from the magicians? Look at verse 18. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not, and the gnats were on men and animals. So the magicians are like, "Nah, we don't do that." I mean, like, "Pharaoh, sorry, I've got a degree in frogs. I don't do gnats, you know?" So, but please notice what the magicians do learn, verse 19. The magicians said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. I mean, this is the finger of God. You know, it's the finger of God that wrote on the tablets that Moses brought down from the mountain, "You shall have no other gods before me." It was the finger of God that wrote on the wall at Belshazzar's feast to say to Belshazzar, "Listen, you've been put in the scales, and you're a lightweight, you know?" It was the finger of God that wrote down, actually the finger of the living God, the Son of God, Jesus, God himself, as he wrote down katagraphein, he wrote against those men who came to stone a woman to say, "So which of you, the one without sin, you just go ahead and start throwing," as he listed their sins and wrote down against them. The finger of God comes either to declare judgment on us or to call to us to receive forgiveness. But what you dare not do is hit snooze when the finger of God is there. I imagine you know the rest of the story. That's just what Pharaoh does. God brings a plague, and he hits snooze. And it gets worse. These plagues are troublesome. The next set of plagues, they're cataclysmic. But he keeps hitting snooze. Until it finally comes to the end of it all. The last plague is just utterly devastating, and it touches everyone. It's the death of the firstborn that leaves no household in Egypt untouched. Why? Because this guy will not wake up to the alarms in his life. I want to make sure you hear that, because it's not just Pharaoh. It's everybody. That's why I give you that Proverbs 10, verse 17. Please note it. It just says, he who heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. You see, the alarm goes off and you don't pay attention to it. You say, well, look, it's my life. I get to do what I want. Look, I don't argue. It's your life. But I got to tell you, it touches the lives of everyone around you. So if you won't turn around for your sake, do it for the people in your life that you love. Because I promise you, it's devastating to them too. The alarms keep going off. And I just want to stop and appeal and say, please listen to me. If the alarms are going off, let's do something. Let's not dodge. Let's not put the Christian, I'm really struggling with that, meaning I don't want to do anything. Let's get serious and do something. And I want to tell you that in God's mercy, the alarms will sound. But if you don't heed the first alarm, the pressure builds, the pain gets worse, and it's harder and harder to make progress. There are five alarms of God. I'll show them to you in this passage. They're not hard to find. If you want to jot it down on the back, that may be helpful. But here are the five alarms of God. Once I say it, you're going to say, oh yeah, I've seen this in my own life. Here they are. The first, God's clear command. God's clear command. This is, in this case, Moses coming to Pharaoh. Let my people go. Can't be more clear. It's just the clear command. For some of you, you've had that. There's a word of scripture. You've heard it from God. And it's like, I know what I need to do. And you keep hitting snooze. For others of you, it's your own conscience calling within you, the call of your own conscience. Because the Bible says those without the law are law to themselves, their conscience alternately accusing or else excusing them. God placed your conscience within you. And at various times, that it's the voice of God saying, listen, you know what God has called you to do. You know what God has asked you to set aside. Now is not the time to hit snooze. Now is the time to say, okay, Lord, I'll do it. I need help, but I'm ready. If you don't, the next alarm sounds. I'll put it on the screen for you. God's hand of discipline. God's hand of discipline. If you won't hear God's clear command, there's a hand of discipline. And here it's, you get it. Failure to respond brings discipline. Here, frogs. Okay, it's pretty easy to spot. When frogs start coming out of the riverbed, you know your life is out of control. You get that? So the whole point is, what's it take to recognize, my life's out of control? Your conscience attacks you and it says, don't you see? What you're looking at on the computer, what you're letting in your house on the TV, you shouldn't do that. And you're out of control. And you'll defend it and say, I'm not out of control. It's only 6 years I've been doing this. What I'm doing, the way I'm living, where I'm going, it's out of control. And it's just important to say, I see that. You can tell it by what's going on inside of you. King David says, when I kept silent, talking about his sin, when I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away in my groaning all day long. When you feel it, like it's just, I'm just being washed down the drain. Listen, it's time to say, I'm out of control. Don't hit snooze. Don't say, I hope tomorrow's better. If you hit snooze, the next alarm goes off. Here it is, God's act of consequence. God's act of consequence. This passage is pretty easy to see. It's frog stink. And the question is, where's the frog stink showing up in my life? If there are patterns in your life that are working to destroy you, if your life constantly bumps up against constant crisis, it's frog stink. If your old friends have walked away and, you know, you've ended up where the frogs are croaking, it's time to pay attention. You get the DUI. Hey, it's frog stink. It's what you were headed towards. You're like, yeah, no, you don't understand. No, you get the second DUI. Oh, I guess that first cop wasn't so stupid, huh? It's just something you've got to face about yourself. Bankruptcy. It didn't just come upon you. It came from foolish decisions. And it's a consequence. The unwanted pregnancy, when you shouldn't have even been shaking her hand, is God saying, full-blown alarm, you have got to get up. You understand? It's when you lose your job. And in yourself, you know, I've been headed to this for so long, and I can make excuses to sell everybody, but I know. Listen, don't hit snooze, please. Because if you do, the next alarm will go off, and it just may fool you. Let me show it to you. God's work of mercy. God's work of mercy. You say, what's that? Well, in this passage, it's when the frogs go away. It's just the kind mercy of God. It's not that Pharaoh earned it or deserved it. This is when you didn't get fired and you knew you should have. This is when your marriage survived and you know perfectly well it should have blown up. This is when you didn't have to declare bankruptcy and you know perfectly well that you were headed that way. This is the moment to see the gracious hand of God and say, God, you have been so kind to me. I've got to turn to you completely in this arena of my life. But you know what we're tempted to do? We're tempted to say, whew, boy, that was close. And continue doing the same thing. We'll hit snooze. And it's a disaster. If you hit snooze, the last alarm goes off, and I just want you to see it, because, wow, it's important. God's word of wise counsel. God's word of wise counsel. And I want you to know that what makes it so shocking is where the counsel comes from. This is where the idol-worshipping magicians, just think about that. The idol-worshipping magicians say, this is the finger of God. Do you understand how crazy it was for them to say that? Do you get the risk that they were taking? Their job, they exist for Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a god. They're there to defend Pharaoh as a deity. And instead they say, we can't do anything here. This is the finger of God. They could get killed for saying that. Do you understand what they're saying? They're saying, dude, you're messed up. When you get somebody in your life that's ready to say that to you, it's time to pay attention. When your non-believing friend comes to you and says, dude, you're messed up, it's time to pay attention. When your in-laws come and say, what's going on? That's an in-law way of saying, dude, you're messed up. Okay? When your longtime friend says, I don't know what's happening with you. That's a longtime friend code for, dude, you're messed up. Don't hit snooze. This is the time. Because your heart will get hard if you don't. Listen to what the Bible says. Three times the Bible says it. When God says something three times, that's like bold face type, okay? All caps. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Now, here's the deal. I know how it works. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know. But I know God does. And I know how it works. I know the Holy Spirit. I know how he works. I know that there are a number of people here saying, why did I pick today to come to church? But I didn't hide this from you. When I started this series, I started by saying to you, and I hope that this little study will make you as miserable as it's made me, didn't I? But I want to tell you why. Because on the other side, there's a joy that you cannot get any other way but by saying, God, I'm sick of the snooze. I'm going to turn to you. I hope we're still friends. It's as simple as this. It's as simple as holding it up and saying, God, I know, and I know you know, but here's the deal. I can't. You can. Please help. Because after God says in Hebrews, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. He says, now there remains a rest for the people of God. And he tells us how to enter into that rest. He says, it comes through our great high priest, Jesus Christ, God's son. So let's get to him quick. Let's pray, shall we? Thanks for listening. Maybe just as a stop and pray, a good time just before God to kind of assess your own life. You know it. You know God knows it. Just stop and say, man, what alarms are going off in my life? It's your opportunity to say, Lord, I see what you're pointing out to me. Maybe just to stop and say, what pain? Where's the pain? And what's it speaking to me? What's the crisis that you keep returning to over and over again? What's the pattern that you're stuck in? Maybe, who is it? Who's that unlikely person who's warning you and telling you, dude, you're messed up? Lord, it's almost comical how much we will avoid coming to you because we'd like to fix ourselves up before we come. And yet, if we're ever going to get fixed up, it'll be by coming to you. So we just want to thank you for your enormous patience with us. Thank you for sounding the alarm again and again. Thank you for working not just inside our heart, but around our world to make us sensitive to your message. Forgive us for being so resistant, and thank you for being so persistent. Especially, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your beautiful words, come. And we pray that we'd reach that honest place where we just come. For too many of us here, our reality is we can't, but you can. Please help. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Copyright Matt Hannon. Contact us at info@newheights.org.